doing him. You've got to check those numbers that I give them to you, because they usually come out of my mouth wrong. They're right in my head. But the tongue refuses to obey.
Thank you. There.
Any better? It is now. I think it's pretty clear what we gained from the first part of James chapter 3. The tongue, the huge amount of power that the spoken word has. The problem is, where, unfortunately, does that speech come from? It comes from a place of unrighteousness, unless there is a plan to make it otherwise. Our natural, unregenerate self only speaks out of unrighteousness. Consequently, James warns the teachers, you're going to give an account. For every word, you're going to give an account. And then he takes them right away and he says, but wait a minute, there's a maturity. And if you work on your speech, that you say what is proper, it comes from a place of wanting to live what is proper also. And he uses the word maturity, a perfect man. We want that kind of maturity, but it doesn't come easy. It takes, as we saw in Hebrews, it takes practice to mature. Now in verse 13 of chapter 3, James now begins to make application to the matter of teaching. Remember, so far he really hasn't talked to the teacher specifically. What are you doing wrong that needs to be corrected? Why am I saying many of you need to stop teaching? Here's the problem. He asks them, who among you is wise and understanding? Now everybody who's receiving this letter knows that James has said a lot of people need to stop teaching. Now he says, okay, who among you is wise and understanding? There's two parts to that wise and understanding. There's knowing something and knowing what to do with it. Now, as you remember, in chapter 1, don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word. Otherwise, you'll be deceiving yourself. So right away, in the very beginning of chapter 1, James establishes that there is a correlation between what you know, you've been told, you heard it, you're responsible to do it, or there's a consequence. You delude yourself that you're walking properly with your God. Here, there is a responsibility for wisdom and understanding. It's not only having the wisdom, but it's having the ability to apply it. Therefore, let him, the second part of the verse, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. So James pulls wisdom and works together. First comes knowing. Second comes knowing what to do with the knowledge. And then comes the doing. You notice the attitude of the doing. It's a good behavior. It's your lifestyle. A good behavior. Your lifestyle, because of what you know, your lifestyle is not questionable. It's proper. You're doing deeds. You're actually doing things, working, that's visible. So it's not just behavior. Now we can pick out the specific actions, works that you are doing. And how are these done? In the gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness. I'm going to say meekness because it goes along with what he's talking about here. Meekness is having power controlled. To James, the wise person isn't throwing his weight around with what he knows. He does his work quietly, meekly, not pushy, not look at me, look what I do. True biblical wisdom puts you in a place of meekness, of gentleness. Because you suddenly realize that any knowledge you have of God is a great, unbelievable gift, and it was given to you. You didn't earn it. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that we know and understand anything in relationship to God. So, we want to know who our teacher should be. It's not what we can spout. It's what we can do. Our wisdom has an effect on our lifestyle. Verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. Here's the root of the problem. James chapter 1, friction between the rich and the poor. All through James, the book of James, there is this constant friction between rich abusing the poor angry at the rich. There's a partiality. This guy's got money. I'm going to have him be my. I'm going to give him way here because he can help me out. This guy's poor. Get out of my way. There is, with this group, there is jealousy, envy. This isn't, it says bitter. This is really stirred up. There is a real competition here. This person should not be teaching because he is out for himself. He wants a position in the church. He wants recognition. And he's going to fight you to get it. I'm going to fight Mark because I don't want him to get a better position than I get. I don't want anybody to be recognized higher than me. Remember, a teacher has somewhat of a respect. With that respect comes a degree of authority. Not by law, but by because of what the... I mean, let's face it. Who has the authority in our church? The pastor. And he deserves it, but not as a lord, but as a servant. Here is the destruction. Remember the tongue? How destructive the tongue can be. I would like you to turn over to 3 John. I want you to see the problem or what happens with selfish ambition. If you notice, stay in 3 John, but in verse 16, James says, we're talking about jealousy. Where jealousy exists and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil thing. 3 John gives us a picture of this. Look down to verse 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, did not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us of wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desire to receive the brethren to put them out of the church. Beloved, Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Notice the effects of the self-willed. Notice the effects of the jealous person. When we find ourselves in any capacity, particularly in the church, a little bit, I should have gotten that position. They should have asked me to do that. What did they give that position to that person for? I should have been there. When we find that, we need to be careful. What else did he see? Do we see by this person? The person does not accept correction, does not accept truth, doesn't listen, won't take it. We can try to instruct, but they refuse to hear, won't accept it. What else do they do? He unjustly accuses us of using it. Going to tear down the other person. Going to call into question what they say. This isn't true. And we're going to say, well, you know what he really said? You know what he meant by that? Aren't we talking about politics? Anybody watch any of the debates and isn't this what's going on? It's as clear as a bell. But it cannot come into the church. It cannot be this way among believers. And he's not satisfied with that alone, but he won't even receive other brethren who might have be with the other side that he's rejecting. Won't receive the brethren. Refuses love. At this time, these are Christian brothers helping out Christian brothers. There's money being taken various places. There's ministry going on. He's stopping it. Those brethren who are going to come to help, he says, get out. Why? Because they're stealing his thunder. Don't want them here. And for the brethren in the church that want these people to come in, that want their brothers and sisters to come in, that want the ministry to come, he throws those people out of the church. Why? Self-willed. Me. I have to be first. And so Paul finishes with this command. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. It's really that simple. James at the end of chapter 4 says, all right, let me sum it up. He that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him is sin. That's really where it goes. Trust and obey. There's no other way. But we have to, when we disciple, remember, James is a discipling letter. When we disciple, we have to deal with some of the hard things in life. Would we be able to recognize this person, this self-willed person? Why do I speak? For me? Well, it only takes a little while until I realize I shouldn't be speaking. I shouldn't speak. That's not my gift. But the Lord is gracious, and I hope He gives some understanding. Verse 14. But if there's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant. Don't lie against this truth. Don't deny this. If you find this in your heart, don't deny it. Believe it. Understand it. Remember, your words can be poisonous. Your words can destroy. And the words that you say to elevate yourself will kill the spiritual life. And you may do damage to others. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthy, natural, and demonic. these teachers, the teachers that have been told don't do it, were using common sense as opposed to the Bible. Earthy. Terrestrial. The thinking of the world. This is what we, you know, this is how the world thinks. Go on the street, get an opinion, apply it to some kind of truth. That's what wisdom they were using. Which James is saying, no. That has no place in the church. That is not the reasoning we use. We use Scripture. I mentioned perhaps Sunday. We need to be in this day and age as we watch us become a post-Christian nation. Christianity, even though the word may be said, is not the religion of this country. Very few really understand what it is to walk with the Lord. The problem is that there's a multitude of people out there still saying they're Christians. And their reasoning. The reasoning goes this way. And I've heard this gentleman twice now. When the Scripture says don't do something, look at its context. If its context is in the context of evil, in which the Scripture says don't do it, you shouldn't do it. But if we can find within that context the context of love, then it's okay to do. Therefore, this wonderful man and man have a loving relationship. Excellent behavior. How can we deny love to these people? Their relationship is in love. And you'd be amazed at the multitude of Christians that are believing that. That love makes it okay to sin, to go against the Scripture. We need to be most careful, not about what the politician says. We need to be most careful about what the so-called believing world is telling us. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to be able to discern these things. Is this wisdom from above or is this wisdom earthly? Now, keep in mind, we have an old nature. And our old nature wants to embrace what we want. And if we can find enough Christians to tell us, no, you're okay, you can sin like that. The Bible really didn't mean that. It's okay to do that. We'll be real tempted to do it. It's just the way we are. This is part of wisdom. This is part of knowing and what to do about that knowledge. We need to know all the Scriptures, what it says about various things. And if we're doubtful, get the answer. Because there are believers around us who can give us the answer. Show us from the Word of God what we should do and how we should act. It's natural, it's earthy, it's natural. The natural is beast. They tell us you're just animals, you should act like an animal. You're just a higher on the level, but higher plane than the monkeys, but you should be able to just work out your human desires, emotions, instincts. Just go ahead, you're just an animal. No, we're not. We're children of God. We're created in His likeness, and we need to reflect and show that likeness. We're not animals. And this wisdom is demonic. Remember hell, a place of unrighteousness? This earthly wisdom is out of unrighteousness. It's supported by unrighteousness. We're surrounded by unrighteousness. As we said, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder. Remember the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways? Chapter 1. The person who is interested, self-interested, it's all over the place. There's no consistent biblical teaching because it's not always convenient. And so there's disorder and there's every evil. Evil is simply interpreted as harmful, that which will hurt. And we just saw it in 3 John. Just this one man, how much evil was in that man. The hurt that man was creating because he was using earthly wisdom. He was elevating himself among believers. And his actions were absolutely unloving, unkind, uncaring, and opposed to the truth. But, verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, empty of self. It's God's word. This is the wisdom from above. And this, in the person who has wisdom, this is what is reflected. This is what is brought out. The pure word of God, the pure interpretation of the word of God, the Bible being interpreted by the Bible in its context. It's peaceable. Doesn't get all riled up. It's peaceable and wanting to make peace. Wanting to make comfortable. Wanting to have fellowship together. It's gentle. Remember meekness? Having the power, but gently wielding it. It's easy when you know to get a little, well, come on. You know, like all of us have done to our children and our parents did to us. Come on. No, it's gentle. It's reasonable. Let's sit down and let's talk this out. You can't, come on, you should know better than that. Don't bother me with that. No, it's going to sit down. It's going to be reasonable. It's going to explain God's word. With the whole idea is to make it comfortable to a degree, as much as it can be comfortable. Full of mercy. Full of mercy. Mercy comes out of love. There is no mercy without love. Love is what generates mercy. And good fruits. Unwavering, without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom that comes down from above. So now James has said to this congregation in these letters, some of you need to quit teaching. Now we know what he's talking about. He told us the problem with our words, it comes right out of hell. Our words need to have the heavenly wisdom reflected, not earthly wisdom. And the person with speaking needs to have a life that shows he understands the knowledge. Do you get that? That's important for us to grasp. We are very fortunate to have a teaching church. I tell pastors straight up, my greatest curse is that I cannot live up to what I know. And that's where grace kicks in. We live by grace, by faith. Not of works, or I would boast. And the seed, which fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace. As you read James, as I read James, anyway, I get a feeling that James, you've heard me call him James the Hammer. Man, he gets right, he's hard. Which gives me a kind of feeling that James might be angry a little bit. James might be, come on. But, you know, no, peace. James cares about these people. the fruit that he wants, the righteousness that he wants out of these people is sown in peace. This righteousness comes in from a peaceful presentation of the truth. And by those who make peace. I'm hoping, hypothetically, I'm in peace trying to get the truth to you, and you want peace, and you're hearing it that way. It's a two-way street. Now, say it's always sown in peace. You can't sow it in peace to somebody who's angry, somebody who doesn't want to hear it. That's not going to be peaceful. Okay, I'm sorry, you're not ready for this. But the fruit which is righteousness is sown in peace. And that's the goal. We want to produce righteousness. I gave you a handout earlier. Let's take a look at that. Because I think it says something to us. Remember, I'm going to get my thoughts together here. Remember Hebrews 5, we looked at maturity. Now, if you look at the first verse here, 1 Peter 3:10, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. I want you to notice, he must. There is a necessary action taken if you're going to have love and peace, good days. If you're not going to speak deceit, you must intend to do it. You must keep, or he must keep his tongue from evil. It's something that is planned to do. It's something, according to Hebrews 5, it's practiced. Doesn't just happen. It is practiced. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech. There it is again. A command. Do this. Let your speech always be with grace. Always. As though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Notice how much effort is involved here. We're talking about the tongue. This is all things we say. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt. Salt, we know, is a preservative. So that you may know how to respond to each person. Do we ever hear James 1? Be quick to hear and slow to speak. We want to give grace to each person. We want to bless them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Command. Something to do. Wait a minute, I got to be careful. Unwholesome word. What am I thinking? Yeah, everybody around the workbench is telling dirty jokes. Why would I know one that's not too dirty? Okay? But only such words as is good for edification. Boy, this particularly applies to the fellowship. That we edify one another. Now look at this. I always like this part. According to the need of the moment. Look at me. What is the need? What is my need in this moment? The ability to speak clearly, to tell the truth what it is. When we look at each other, we hear and we need to perceive something that maybe they need to be edified. I can say something to build them up in that area. Be it in their faith, or be it in a step of maturity. You notice these aren't nice little suggestions. These are commands of things to do. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Ponders. Well, they just said that. Well, how in the world should I answer that, Lord? That seemed a little, I don't know what to do with that. What should I say? Ponders. Thinks about it. Well, he said this, but you know the Word says that. Yeah, you know, the Lord said that. You know, the Lord said that over and so, and we agree. This is great. Or maybe ponders the answer, and well, maybe that needs to be questioned. Maybe you need to talk a little bit more about that. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. There we go back to the beginning of James 3. If we're not careful, if we don't ponder, something else is going to come out of our mouth. And remember, evil, again, we say evil, what do you see? Ugly masks, horns, pitchforks, hellfire. No, evil does hurt. That's what evil is. Evil hurts. And we can hurt a brother or a sister by not saying what needs to be said. We can hurt their walk with the Lord. Matthew chapter 15:11. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. That's a truth to hang on to. Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Oh, I wish I'd never said that. Now they're all down on me. But notice, guard. That's an effort. That's the real thing. That's something we're actively doing. Guarding our mouth, guarding what we say. I have to be careful. I can be a wise guy, a smart. Guard against that. You're going to say something you shouldn't say. You're going to offend somebody. Guard your mouth and his tongue. So you see, James is really, this little bit that James touches, it's really important what he's saying. Also, remember, these are new believers. He's not talking to old souls there. He's talking to new believers. They are being discipled. And they need to understand, all young believers need to understand their tongue, what they say, and where it comes from, and how they should speak. I love this one. Proverbs 26:20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Everybody knows if you don't throw wood in the fire, it goes out. It's the same thing with gossip, same thing with passing on the story. If Trump would just be quiet. And if people would stop talking about it, it would just go away. But no, on, and the story spreads, it gets bigger and bigger. You really cannot believe what's reported on the news. You cannot believe it. Because most of it is hearsay. I've watched the news conferences a couple of times from the White House. And the questions that the reporters ask, based on hearsay, what they're believing is absolutely wrong. And the people who know stand there and correct them. There's no test kits anywhere in the country. Yeah, we have a million of them on hand right now. There's a surplus. Yeah, we're having a hard time getting them out. Yes, we are. But they're there. And we have another 4 million ready to go by the end of next week. Don't tell me there's no test kits. But you see, I've got to have the story. There's no test kits. Oh, no test kits. I just got a raise with that story. And don't think for a minute that that isn't what you're hearing and seeing. It's exactly what's going on. One-upsmanship. But in the church, it's deadly. It's a deadly poison. It gets in there and it just destroys from the inside out. How come people all of a sudden have a flare-up? Well, we love the church. We love the teaching. We have to go. What happened? Something got in there that was never resolved. It festered and it poisoned. Now, I'm not saying everybody who leaves is... I'm saying people who just kind of just disappear. They don't go for a reason. They just go. It happens to us. You ever kind of get sick of coming here? I don't want to go. Why? What's in the way? Actually, it's the seats. We can easily find any reason to back away. It's easy. You know, you got reasons, I got more. Anybody want to compare? Our words, our tongue, are we edifying? Are we building up? Are we encouraging? Are we provoking to love and good works? Are we opening the door for unrighteousness? Let's pray. Lord, your word is clear. No mistakes. And often it's hard to hear. Because how often do we not think like this as we look through these verses? We don't guard our tongues. We don't plan to say the proper words to support somebody, support a brother and sister in Christ. We don't look at them to gain understanding of what they need. In essence, it's a lack of love, Christian love. So we thank you, Father, that your word speaks to us, corrects us, gives us instruction in righteousness. James is a tough book, Father, and I thank you for it. It's clear, it's sharp, it gets right down to the issues. We thank you for it. Bless our pastor. We appreciate so much the work that he does to bring us the truth of your word. Bring him home safely. Lord, he's going to be on an airplane. Protect him from this virus. Bring Mike and Sue home safely. Give them a good trip. And we pray this conference will be a great blessing to those who attended and a blessing to their churches. Now bless us as we go, prepare for men's fellowship on Saturday, and have the blessing of fellowshipping together with others in the church. Bless our Sunday. Prepare the message. Prepare us to hear it. For we ask it in Jesus' name.